For those of you who have been joining us for the past, on Sundays for the past few months, you may have been feeling a little bit this morning like Bill Murray's character, Phil Connors from Groundhog Day, as you listen to our gospel reading, wondering whether you've been caught in the midst of some kind of time loop. Some of you may have been thinking, didn't we just have that same story that talked about what Jesus said to Nicodemus just a few weeks ago? Didn't we hear those famous words spoken by Jesus that we've come to know as John 3:16? Well, let me just say, you were not mistaken. We did. I was trying to work out why. Why have virtually the same passage just about 2 months apart? And the only reason I could come up with was that it was Trinity Sunday. The word Trinity actually doesn't even appear in the Scriptures. So when the lectionary writers, the people who choose which readings we have on any given Sunday, when they were trying to choose the readings for today, there would have been slim pickings for them. So perhaps because in that interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus talks about being born from above, we're born from the Spirit. The writers thought, okay, we've got Jesus the Son there. We've got the Spirit coming down, being born by the Spirit. And because in that passage from Isaiah, we have God the Father talking to Isaiah, they might have just decided, okay, we've got what we need here, and so we're going to put those readings together for that day. I don't know what it was that motivated the writers of the lectionary to have almost the same reading, just about 9 weeks apart. But I have to assume that God still has something to say to us through that reading and through our reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And so let's open ourselves up to what God's Spirit might be wanting to be saying to us, in the hope that we might come to understand something more about God, something more about our place in the world, and to help us, each of us, to take one more step closer to Jesus. As we look at our passages today, I want to use as a title this: it's in the darkness that a light shines. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I sought to avoid the darkness. When I went to bed, I liked having a light on in the hallway. And if ever I woke up in the middle of the night and maybe mom or dad had turned off that light, or maybe the bulb had blown, and I woke up and I was frightened, the first thing I would do would be to turn on the light that was right beside my bed. Even as I got older, I preferred being in places where there was light. There was something about darkness that sometimes put me on edge. And yet in our reading today from John's Jesus story, we have Nicodemus seeking out darkness before going to Jesus. While some people try to avoid darkness, Nicodemus at least was someone who seemed to be drawn to it. Now, I always think it isn't wise to assume that everybody attending a church service or watching a service on the internet knows all of the Bible stories. So just in case there's somebody who's with us today who doesn't know who Nicodemus was and why it was that he sought out the darkness, let me just fill in some blanks. Our reading today takes place in John, right after Jesus has cleansed the temple. Jesus went to the temple one day and he saw people buying and selling things in around the temple courts. And Jesus sent them out. And at that time, the religious leaders who saw him do that, they took offense to Jesus. Like, how dare Jesus tell them what was permissible or what wasn't permissible in the temple area? And so they reacted to Jesus. And that reaction at that point was really much of what the reaction that Jesus got from the religious leaders at other times as well. People, those religious leaders, they were often at odds with Jesus. Consistently, they challenged Jesus. They did what they could to oppose him. Well, Nicodemus, he was from among that group of religious leaders. But the sense we get is that while the religious leaders as a whole opposed Jesus and did what they could to reject him, Nicodemus was struggling on the inside with all of that. On the one hand, he was part of that group. On the other hand, he found himself drawn to Jesus. And so he felt that if he was going to go to Jesus, he needed to do so and remain hidden. He didn't want his peers to know what he was doing. It reminds me of a group of people I once learned about back from Reformation times. Back in the 1500s in Germany, there were some people who supported the Reformers, but they were afraid to let people know that they supported the Reformers. And so they kept themselves hidden. Guess what that group of people were called? They were called the Nicodemites. Probably not how Nicodemus would have wanted to be remembered all those years later. But sometimes the way that we're remembered isn't exactly how we would want it to be. So Nicodemus was among the religious leaders who found himself drawn internally to Jesus. And because he wanted to have a conversation with Jesus, but he was afraid of his peers discovering, he decided to go to Jesus in the darkness so that nobody else would see him. And you know, I think we've got to try to imagine what that darkness back then would have been like. For us, when it's nighttime in the city, it really isn't all that dark, is it? I mean, there's house lights, there's street lights, there's the reflection of the light in the city, and it really isn't all that dark for us. But back in Jesus' day, it would have been real darkness. At night, the only light that there might have been would have been maybe a candle here or there in people's homes, or possibly the light that was cast by the moon. When Nicodemus went to see Jesus, likely it was almost complete darkness. While others would have moved indoors as darkness fell among them, while others might have done what they could to avoid the darkness and to keep the darkness at bay, Nicodemus was drawn to it. And so he went to find Jesus. And when he found him, the two of them engaged in conversation. Now I want to leave that gospel passage for a bit. And I want us to turn our attention to our first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah. It was a passage that spoke about the prophet's commissioning. Now, the passage doesn't say anything about darkness, but darkness actually played a prominent part in it. And we only get to understand that as we look at the context of the passage. Our passage today started out with these words in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, at first glance, it might appear as though those opening words there are fairly superfluous. That they really don't have all that much bearing on Isaiah's commissioning. That they're there simply to let us know when that commissioning happened. But as we delve into the passage's context, we see that's clearly not the case. Isaiah is not only giving us an idea of his commissioning, the year of his commissioning, but as we look at what surrounded the time, we get a clearer sense of what was really going on. Now, some of you may be aware of the first three kings of Israel. There was Saul, there was David, and there was Solomon. Now, they were kings of a united kingdom of the Hebrew people. But after the third king's death, after Solomon's death, the kingdom was divided into two kingdoms. There was a north kingdom, which was known as Israel, and then there was a south kingdom that was known as Judah. Well, King Uzziah, mentioned in our reading today, was one of the kings in the southern kingdom. He was a king of Judah. And King Uzziah was a good king. For the most part, he sought after God, wanted to honor God, sought to follow God's paths that God laid before him. But the thing was, Uzziah died. So for the people of Judah, it was a time of transition, moving from one king to another king. But there were other things going on as well. During that time of transition, things were very unsettled for the people of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. While King Uzziah of Judah had been a king who sought after the ways of Yahweh, the kings of the northern kingdom, they'd been seeking after false gods. They'd been rebelling against Yahweh and leading God's people astray. And at the same time, another nation was gaining strength around them. A nation which soon would be laying plans to overthrow them. And it wasn't going to be all that long before the northern kingdom actually fell to the hands of the Assyrians. Now we might think that Isaiah's reference here to King Uzziah's death was simply to tell us the year that Isaiah received his commissioning. But it was more. Isaiah was letting the reader know that this was a very dark time for the people of Judah. Their king, their good king, had died. Forces were gaining strength around them, and things were starting to look tense for them. For Isaiah and for the people of Judah, it was starting to get dark around them. And while Nicodemus may have been somebody drawn to the darkness years later when he made his trip to Jesus, the people of Judah certainly weren't drawn to the darkness in the same way. They would have done what they could to avoid the darkness, if at all possible. There was a sense of foreboding building up around them and within them. And it's in that context that Isaiah receives his commissioning. And I often suggest that we put ourselves into the Bible stories to see ourselves in the midst of what was going on all around. Just imagine yourself as Isaiah, with a sense of the impending darkness coming towards you, seemingly about to engulf you. It would have been an unsettling time. It would have been a time filled with a whole lot of questions. And yet, the comforting thing we see here is that in the midst of the darkness, a light shines. In the midst of that sense of foreboding, God reveals God's self to Isaiah. In the midst of a sense of uncertainty and an increasing sense of things that they could be coming very, very bleak for the people very soon, God allowed Isaiah to catch a glimpse of God's glory. And I think it was God's way of saying to Isaiah, in the midst of it all, I'm still here. While Uzziah's throne was now empty, God's throne was still occupied. As we see in the first verse of our passage today, it said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne." While Uzziah's throne was empty, God's throne was still occupied. I'm sure I don't need to remind you that the past 15 months have been pretty bleak. The past 15 months have taken a lot out of us. And for some of us, the bleakness hasn't just been related to COVID. There have been other things that we've been struggling through. And even though we're hearing of the possibility that perhaps the end of the pandemic might be in sight, the world itself isn't all that much brighter than it was 15 months ago. Some of us are still facing struggles. There is still darkness in the world. This past Tuesday was the first anniversary of the death of George Floyd. And we'd like to think that the world is in a better place now than it was when George Floyd died, but then we hear of a racist rant directed at Ethan Bear, a defenseman of the Edmonton Oilers, this week after the Oilers were eliminated from the playoffs. We hear of a young black Calgarian recently facing horrendous racism directed at her. And it makes you wonder if any positive steps have really been taken. Steps towards our black sisters and brothers. Steps towards our Indigenous neighbors. There is darkness in the global world. There is darkness in the smaller worlds in which we are living. But I believe God wants to say something to us today. And that is this, that God is still with us. That it's in the midst of the darkness that a light shines. God wanted Isaiah to know without the slightest doubt that even though the earthly thrones were temporal, God's throne was eternal. And though the situation around was about to get darker still, God was still there in the midst of the darkness. In the very next chapter, we hear God speak these words through Isaiah. Chapter 7, verse 14, he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And then a couple of chapters later, we hear these powerful words in chapter 9, verse 2. "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." There we have a light in the midst of the darkness. That is something Isaiah needed to be reminded of before anything else could follow. And something else was to follow, wasn't it? As we look further on in our reading today, something else catches our attention. We see God issuing a call. In verse 8 of our passage today, Isaiah shares with us these words. "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?'" Was Isaiah the first person to receive a call from God? Certainly not. Others had received calls from God. But I got to say that many of those calls from God were met with mixed reactions. Moses, when he was called, he tried to think of reasons why he wasn't suited. When Samuel was called, he didn't have a clue it was God who was speaking. When Jeremiah was called, he thought he was too young. But did you notice Isaiah's response? God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah's response is, "Here I am, send me." This experience with God, this encounter with God, this reminder that God was on the throne was all Isaiah needed to take the next step forward. It was all Isaiah needed to feel confident in the mission that lay before him. As he had experienced light in the midst of the darkness, so was he being asked to take up the call to reflect God's light in the darkness. I can remember reading about a particular lighthouse that shines a powerful light warning sailors of a rocky and dangerous coastline. But the danger is not just where that lighthouse was located, because further out there were other rocks in the area which sailors also needed to avoid. But the problem was, if ever the light faded in the lighthouse located by those other rocks, it was much more difficult to replace the bulb there than it was on that coastline lighthouse. So what did they do? Well, they set up a mirror in the second lighthouse so that the first lighthouse would be, the bulb would be shining, and it would reflect off the mirror to warn people of the dangers in that other location. I believe Isaiah was being called to be a mirror, reflecting God's light in the midst of a world of darkness. And you know, I believe that's God's call to you and me as well. God's call is that we be reflectors of God's light to a world where many people feel so engulfed in darkness. God wants people to come to know the Father who created them, the Son who died for them and who redeems them, and the Spirit who longs to empower them. Our diocese right now is just about to embark on a month of mission, a month in which each of us are going to be challenged to be taking Jesus with us, to be reflecting the light of Jesus in all the places we find ourselves. Now, very likely, as you hear that, you'll be thinking, well, I'm not quite sure I'm qualified for that. But you know what? At first, Isaiah would have thought the very same thing. In our reading today, we are told that at the very first glimpse of God's glory, his response was he was aware of his own failings. He wouldn't have felt qualified in any way. But you remember what happened in our reading? One of the winged creatures who was there praising God, he took a hot coal from the altar, and he touched the lips of Isaiah so that his sin was atoned for. Here we see God taking action. Now, at that point, it was kind of a stopgap measure. That action didn't deal with sin ultimately. But years later, God took definitive action as Jesus offered himself for the sin of humanity so that nothing could be held against them. The call to mission isn't about who we are. It's about who God is. And God is the one who has called us. And I believe that something that we need to be doing right now is considering right now how much or how little are we reflecting Jesus to a world that's in darkness? How might we become beacons for others, reflecting the light and the hope of God for them? And then we got to be considering what steps we need to be taking that the reflected light through us might become even brighter. You know, when Nicodemus went to Jesus that night under the cover of darkness, little did he know that while he sought out the darkness, he in fact was walking straight towards the light. Jesus, the light of the world. And those steps he took were just the start of something incredible. While it might not have been immediate for Nicodemus, by the end of John's Jesus story, we see Nicodemus as one of the people who assist with the burial of Jesus. And that time, Nicodemus didn't care who saw him doing that. Is there somebody in our lives? Is there somebody in your life who is needing to see the light of Jesus? And how will they see that light if you or I are not being reflectors of it? Last Sunday, we ended off Thy Kingdom Come, that initiative that went from Ascension to Pentecost, where we were invited to pray for five people that they might come to know Jesus. And last week was the end of that. But really, should it be over? Or should we still be praying for those people? We should be reflecting the light, God's light, always, that it might shine in the darkness. You know, Isaiah, he could have said, "Here I am, send somebody else." But he didn't. He said, "Here I am, send me." May we hear God's call this day, taking hold of the mission that God gives to us. And may we reflect the light of Jesus, that people in darkness might see the great light and might come to know the grace, love, and forgiveness of Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you shine that light in the midst of a dark world. Lord, we pray that you will help us to see that light. Help us always to be facing that light. And help us to be reflecting that light in our lives. We ask these things in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.